Good morning. Don't know if you've noticed, it's looking a little bit like Christmas up here. So somebody put some trees up here. What's up with that? Now I want to thank everybody for who came out and helped out with the decorations. I know that there were some men involved. They watched as the ladies decorated, and so. But we do appreciate that. It kind of gives that whole festive mood. It kind of makes you wonder if there isn't something worth celebrating, isn't there? So, and as we get closer to Christmas, we want to make sure that you know that there's opportunities. I know that at Christmas everybody has their project, their something. And we last month, of course, we did the Operation Christmas Child. And as we speak, those boxes are all getting ready to go to where they need to be. And so everybody's got, I guess. To be on a little cynical side, everybody's got their hand out sometimes at Christmas, it feels. But you know what? God's got big hands to fill, the hands that are out. And one opportunity, we didn't make an announcement, so I just want to make sure you do know that you're aware out there. There's a tree sitting out there, and that's part of the community program that the fire department does. And there's just some basic needs sitting on these tags, you know, and quite frankly, I'd be willing, my kids aren't going to like this, I'd be willing to cut back my Christmas shopping budget to see one of those needs met, right? I mean, this here is just a six-year-old boy, gives a shoe size, a pant size, shirt size, his wish list, pants, shirts, socks, fun stuff, warm clothing, PJs, he likes sports toys and action figures. So there's an opportunity. A lot of those tags out there. I'd sure like to see as we leave today those tags disappear. So they do need to be returned by December 17th. Also, just to keep that in mind. So yesterday was a pretty big day, a pretty full day. A lot of things going on. Perhaps there were some things that you yourself were involved in. One that I'm pretty sure none of you were technically involved in. They kind of did it on their own, but we finally got a baby out of her. So that's Michael and Alyssa Lemke. And if you're wondering who they're holding there, that's Jude Haruto Lemke. And he was born yesterday at 9:57 in the morning. And for what it's worth, I believe it was a eight-hour delivery process. So he was trying to go for the third, perhaps, but he held out for the fourth. And so it's 7 pounds, 6.1 ounces, 20 inches long, beautiful, strong guy there. And so you can be praying for the Lemkes because they've got a lot of work ahead of them. And speaking of work, something else that you should note, and most of you know this, and you've been praying about this, but Michael recently, he's out of work. And so be praying that a job opens up. If you have an opportunity, maybe give Michael a call and let him know what's out there. Of course, yesterday also was the Civil War. And whether you are a Ducks fan or a Beavers fan, there's always a winner. And the winner is that who watches, right? Now, I realize, though, that to celebrate that the Ducks won, I would have more scowls looking at me than smiles. But don't worry, not all hope is lost. That the orange and the black, while it may not have been the Beavers, did prevail. So I know a couple of these guys. Yeah, that's you, Daniel. You see you in there in the picture? Yeah, like, So, back-to-back champs, undefeated, two seasons worth. That's pretty impressive. You know, quite frankly, I think it's probably more impressive than any old Civil War, and it's more impressive than any Rose Bowl. That's quite the accomplishment. So, anyhow, busy day yesterday, not a bad day at all. Good things all around, really, when it comes down to it. And now, here we are, and let's hope that we can continue that by making today a good day as well. Why don't we go ahead and start this day right here, right now, with some prayer. Father God, we do thank you so much for who you are, Lord, and what you are doing. And Father, we lift up the Lemke family to you, Lord. We thank you for bringing Jude into this world that now that we can see, and we can see what was going on, what you had at work at. Father, we thank you that we can celebrate life in this way. And that, Father, I pray for Michael. I pray for Alyssa, Lord, as they now venture into what it means to raise this child in a home that that loves you, that fears you, and that desires the best from you. And so, Father, we do pray for them. And Lord, we lift them up to you. We thank you also for the celebration of the high school football team, Lord. We thank you that you kept them from any serious injuries, and that, Lord, that we can celebrate with them as a town, as a community, in their victory, Lord. Father, I pray that that they know that they did a job well done. And Father, right now, I just ask that you would take a hold of this service in a very special way, Lord. Allow us to see your word in a way perhaps that we haven't in a while. We just pray that in your son's name. Amen. And so today, what we're doing is we are continuing on with the story of God. And last week, we talked about Abraham. And this week, we will be talking about Abraham. Last week, Abraham, we looked at the promises, the promise that God had given Abraham. And that we learned, simply, God always keeps his promises. And so last week, you remember the promise that was given to Abraham was that he would have a son. And not only would he have a son, but this son would be the beginning of descendants that were so countless, that beyond the stars. And so we see this happen, and we see this promise unfold over the course of 25 years. A promise for a son. I mean, Alyssa was a little bit late. 25 years, okay, waiting for this son of Abraham's to come along. And so this week, we're going to be looking at the continuation of this story. And quite frankly, when it comes to this story, there is a lot of tension in this story. This is kind of a hard story to look at. Because what we're going to be looking at this morning is Abraham is going to be asked to sacrifice his son. Now, when it comes to when did this event happen, because we know it was 25 years in the making that finally Isaac comes onto the scene, and so there's the question of, well, how much longer after Isaac's birth did this happen? And most scholars agree that it probably happened somewhere at the age of 12. And the reason that they believe this, of course, is that if Isaac had reached 13, it probably wouldn't have been a sacrifice. One laugh, that's all I get? Come on. I delivered that one. It's a good joke. All right. Who just be brave. Who laughed? Who show me the hand. I just want to know who my friend is. Thank you. So, gosh. No, I had to get a laugh in there because this story really isn't that funny. It's a hard story. And so we are going to bring it back in and we're going to look at it. So why don't we go ahead now and look at the story itself. And do remember that the story is always available for you to pick up. In fact, we encourage you, pick it up on your way out. Revisit the story this week. Revisit with your family. So this story picks up this way. You won't believe what happened next. God gave Abraham a test, and he called out to him, "Abraham, yes, I'm listening," he replied. And God said, "I want you to take your son, whom you love, up to the top of a mountain and offer him as a sacrifice." The next morning, Abraham got up early, saddled up his donkey, chopped some wood for the offering, and after everything was ready, Abraham and his son Isaac took two of their servants and they set out for the mountain. About 3 days into their journey, they saw the mountain in the distance. And Abraham told his servants, "Stay here, because Isaac and I are going to go up the mountain to worship, and then we'll come right back." And Abraham took the knife and the fire from the servants, and he placed the wood for the sacrifice on Isaac's shoulders. And as they were walking up the mountain, Isaac became curious and asked, "Father, we have the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb we're going to sacrifice?" And Abraham told him, "God himself will provide a lamb." And when they arrived at the top of the mountain, they built an altar and placed wood on it. Then Abraham tied Isaac up and laid him on the altar over the wood. And he took the knife and lifted it up to kill his son as a sacrifice to God. And at that moment, an angel of God shouted to him, saying, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Yes, I'm listening," he replied. And the angel said, "Put down the knife. Do not hurt your son. It's clear that you trusted me because you didn't hesitate to give me what you love the most." And then Abraham looked and he saw a ram with the horns caught in the bush. And he caught the ram and he offered it to God as a substitute for his son. And so Abraham named that place at the top of the mountain, God will provide. And soon after that, God said to Abraham, because you didn't refuse to give me your son, whom you love, I will bless you greatly. Your family will multiply into millions like the stars in the sky and the sand on the beach. Your descendants will defeat their enemies on every side. And the entire earth will be blessed through your family because you chose to obey me. And then Abraham and Isaac went down the mountain, met up with their servants, and returned home. As with every story, we have some questions that we want to look at. And we'd ask you to look at these questions again as you review it at home. But just a few of them here. What does this story show us about Abraham? What kind of person is Abraham? What is his relationship with Isaac like? What's his relationship with God like? God's asking him to do something and he seems to just be going with it. What did Abraham say to his servants? If you remember, he said that we're going to go and we'll be back. What does this story show us about Isaac? What son lets his dad take all those steps? What was Abraham risking in order to obey God in this story? Remember, the promise was a son. And would you obey God if he asked you to do this? And what does this story teach us about God? We're going to go ahead and dismiss the children now for children's church. So you guys can go ahead and head on out. And they're going to be looking at this story from their point of view. And while they're out, I'm just going to pray once more. Father, I do thank you so much again for this time. I thank you for this story. And Father, as we wrestle with it, as we take a look at it and ask why? Why does this story even exist? What does it mean to us? I just pray, Lord, that you would just open up our hearts and our eyes to it, Lord. Allow us to see what it is that that you were at work at, Lord. Just pray that in your son's name. Amen. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk about this story in particular. I want to do this because unlike all the other stories that we find in the story of God, this is one simple story. If you were to open up to Genesis 22, you could read the story. In fact, the story that I just gave you is simply a paraphrase of exactly what happens in that moment. Unlike the other stories where there are a lot of stories that are brought together, this is just one moment. And so it's not really a summary of a larger story, it's just one story. And I don't know about you, but for me, this story, this is a hard story to take in. And usually when this story is taught, it's taught from a point of view of obedience. We always say that this is a story of Abraham's obedience to God. And I have a problem with that sometimes. Yeah, it is a story about obedience, but there's something much more at work here. Because if we simply take it as a story of obedience, then it starts to make God look like he's asking us to do absurd things. And while I know God calls us out of our comfort zone, God calls us to do things that we're not sure that we're capable of, but yet he knows we are, the idea that he would call us to do something so horrendous as to take your own child's life, this sounds weird. This sounds hard. This doesn't sound good. It starts to look as if God has some sort of sick and twisted pleasure in making us obey. He finds amusement in giving us almost impossible choices. In fact, right out of the gate, the question I would ask you, and it was on that other slide there, is could you do it? Could you really do it? You say you're following God, and he calls down and says, I want you to kill your only son, your only child. And just so we can get it out of the way, understand there's no more coming. There's no more kids. This is it. Could you do it? I've got four. I've only got one son. Could I do it? It's hard. It's hard to even entertain the idea. Not that could you or couldn't you do it, but that would God ask such a question? How could God do such a thing. I mean, if you remember, I've been telling you repeatedly for the past month and a half, God alone always does what is good and right and perfect. And so we're to suggest now that killing your only son is good, right, and or perfect? I guess when we look at this story, as we start to progress here, if you don't have a problem with that part of the story, I don't think you're reading the story. I think you're glossing over something here. We're not supposed to look at this and go, yeah, that sounds, that's feasible. No, it's not supposed to be feasible. It's not supposed to be easy. There's something else at work here. What I'd like for us to do this morning is, rather than look at this as a story on obedience, let's look at it as a story of provision. A story that shows us that God provides. This is not a story about what Abraham does. It's a story about what God is doing. It's a story about what God is planning. Now, we can start out asking this very simple question. Why does Abraham have such faith that he would just do this? Where does this kind of faith come from? And my suggestion to you would be because all along Abraham knows God will provide. That's how he has such strong faith. He has faith in God's provision. So if we start the story back over and we go to Genesis 22, starting in verse 1, and we have that moment where God is giving Abraham direction. So sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. And God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain, I will show you. And early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. The story begins with God calling out to Abraham, and Abraham just simply says, yeah? What do you need? And God tells him, I want you to kill your son. That's the story. What's the very next thing we see with Abraham? It's the next morning. There hasn't been any debate on Abraham's part. There hasn't been any complaining on Abraham's part. And what's interesting, if you read Abraham's story, you'll find that Abraham has a habit of complaining. He has a habit of debating God. We see it when it comes to Sodom and Gomorrah. The man is ready to save a city, but he doesn't question his son. It's interesting. There's no questions. There's not even any question in terms of, well, how do I do this? I mean, you're asking me to sacrifice my son. How does one sacrifice their child? What God's doing here is he's asking Abraham to kill the promise. Now understand that sacrifice, we know that sacrifice in a form of offering, sacrifice is normal. Okay, we see it in Noah. We saw as soon as he got off the boat, what's the first thing he did? Offered sacrifice. Sacrifice is part of a system. It's a part of giving to God. It's somehow representing some kind of commitment. And quite frankly, probably chances are that when it comes to human sacrifice during Abraham's time, it wouldn't have been an uncommon thing for him to see. I'm not saying that the God of Abraham had ever asked for it, but there were plenty of other false gods running around, a lot of false worship, and the sacrifice of a son wouldn't have been uncommon. In fact, Abraham may have even seen one, known somebody who did, all for the sake of their God. And now this God speaks to him. So I want you to sacrifice your son. What's interesting is that in verse 3, it just says, early the next morning. I wonder if Abraham got any sleep that night. I don't think I would have. I know that just for me, I mean, when I'm just planning a trip, if I'm going to be heading out, you know, if I'm going to be going someplace at great distance, I usually don't sleep that night. I kind of toss and I turn, and somewhere in the event of the night turns into morning, and I just go, I give up. Why am I even laying down? And I just get up and finish what I need to do to make sure I can go. And it's exactly what Abraham does here, doesn't he? He just gets up early, goes and takes care of the wood and everything else. He's got a 3-day trip ahead of him. What he's got ahead of him is God saying, I want you to sacrifice your son. And you'll note something here. It's not just sacrifice your son. It's sacrifice who? Your only son, Isaac. Your only son, whom you love. If there isn't something, if God could just stab just a little bit deeper into Abraham's side, he throws that, whom you love. I'm curious here, as I say that, your only son, sacrifice, whom you love. Is any of this starting to sound familiar? Does this anything sound like another story, perhaps, one that we haven't even looked at yet? And he says only son, and now let's be clear here. I brought this up last week because there's another guy running around here. He's got a little bit of Abraham's genes, if you will. Kid named Ishmael. He's not talking about Ishmael here. You go to the Quran will tell you that it was Ishmael that went to the mountain. No, he didn't. It's a lie. He's talking about Isaac. Ishmael's not even in the equation. God says, your son, your only son. Ishmael's not even counted. Your only son, one son, Isaac. We jump over to verse 5. They've made their journey, and it says to the servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. The key word in these verses is we. There's a lot of we going on here. First, I want to talk about the worship part. It says, we will worship. The boy and I, we're going to go, and we're going to worship. Understand something, that sacrifice is worship. To give till it hurts is worship. A lot of times, I think we kind of get this picture that when it comes to worship, it's us just, you know, maybe it's the singing. Maybe it's a moment where we see God in the grandeur of a rainbow or something, and you just say, oh, that's God. And so that you've entered into worship. Worship also hurts because you're giving something. You're sacrificing something. You're sacrificing the fact that you're not God anymore. You're sacrificing yourself when you come to worship because you're emptying yourself before God. But I love it. It says the boy and I, we're going to go worship. And why does he say that? Why doesn't he say we're going to go sacrifice? Maybe it's because he doesn't want the servants to ask the most logical question at that moment. If you're going to go sacrifice, where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? He says, we're going to go worship. This whole entire motion, everything that Abraham's going towards is worship. And then he says, we will come back. Now, is Abraham just trying to make sure that he's not going to raise suspicion here? Is that what he's trying? He's just making sure nobody catches on the fact they don't have a lamb? I don't think so. I think that Abraham's confident that they will be returning. I think Abraham's confident that in this whole process, although he is being called to sacrifice his son, that God will provide. Abraham knows God will provide. Is Abraham obedient? Yes. Is he faithful? Yes. Is he trusting? You betcha. He's trusting God will provide. We get over to verse 6. It says, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. You notice where he puts the wood? He gives it to his son, his only son, whom he loves. Isaac is now carrying what would be his own sacrifice. What's interesting here, the picture that starts getting parried is that, you know, chances are the wood's all bundled and it's on his back, and he's carrying the wood up. And this does suggest that, obviously, Isaac is not some little tiny kid, right? He's carrying wood on his back. The implementation of his death, wood, back. Any of this starting to sound familiar? I have a feeling it's at this moment here where Isaac starts to put two and two together, though. You can imagine as they're walking along, he's going, "Dad, we forget something?" "No, son. We've got it. Are you sure? Because I feel like, you know," and Isaac knows what he wants to say, but he doesn't want to doubt his dad. "Are you sure? Because I really think maybe we forgot something." No, and finally Isaac says, "Dad, where's the lamb?" We go to verse 8. This is his answer. "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. I imagine as Isaac is asking the question, "Where's the lamb?" Abraham's eyes are starting to well up at this moment. I can barely get through this story without choking up personally. The idea of this man and his promise walking up, his son and the eyes, and "Where's the lamb?" And the answer can only be, "God will provide." I mean, he's looking at the promise now incarnate in the flesh. At this point in time, honestly, Abraham could have just said, "No, forget this. We're just going to keep walking." But he doesn't. "Don't worry. God will provide." And I can imagine Abraham probably just said that over and over, out loud, under his breath, in his head, just trying to reassure himself. Maybe it starts out, he's trying to reassure Isaac, "God will provide." But somewhere it becomes a little bit more internal. And he's saying, "God will provide." The comfort, he's trying to comfort himself, just reminding himself all the way, "God will provide." And it's at this moment in the story that this father-son bonding moment starts to turn, well, it starts to turn dark. I mean, they've built the altar. It's all ready. And what do you have to do next? Well, Abraham's going to have to bind Isaac at this point. One might start to think something's not right here when dad is tying you up and ready to put you on the altar. Something's not connecting anymore. And the place is set. The altar's there. And I see Abraham, I see him, he's got that dagger in his hand, and he's staring at the dagger, because how could you look at the eyes of your son while he's there? And he's got that dagger lifted, and the whole entire time I imagine Abraham's praying something similar to, "If there's any other way." And he just holds it, remembering God will provide. And I imagine now as his tears are shedding and they're falling onto the wood that would soon be stained with the blood of his only son. And again, I would ask you, does this sound familiar at all? I mean, the son is about to die, not for anything Isaac ever did. It is not Isaac's fault whatsoever in this process. There's Abraham, and he's got that dagger, and he's come to the point where, "I have to do this. There's provision. I don't know what it is, but I have to do this." And then suddenly, "Stop, Abraham, stop. Don't harm the child." It is not at this moment that God suddenly changed his mind. It is not at this moment that suddenly God came up with a better idea. It wasn't at this moment where God was saying, "Whoa, just kidding." No. What's happening here is God is now revealing his plan. He's taking it to the next spot. He's showing how Abraham's obedience, his faithfulness, his son will bless the nations. What's happening now is that there is a picture, a story that is being revealed that would later be understood. And we move on as the relief settles. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by his horns, and he went over and he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." I can imagine that as the angel is called out, "Stop," the relief that would come over Abraham at that moment, and eyes just full of tears, looking up, seeing that ram, and the joy that would just overcome him at that moment. Why didn't he see the ram before in the first place? I don't think it was there. I don't think he was supposed to see the ram, even if it was there. It didn't matter. It's not what God called for. God didn't want Abraham to find a shortcut. And he brings Abraham to this point, and his focus is so intense, and I love it. He looks up, and he sees the ram that the Lord will provide. When we say the Lord will provide, the words that we use there is Jehovah Jireh, or perhaps Adonai Jireh. And what that really means is, it literally means the Lord will see. And it's kind of like the Lord will see with a big capital S. The Lord will see, big period at the end of it. In other words, that he will see it through. He will see it to fulfillment. He will see the completion. In other words, he will provide. And the whole time, can I suggest to you this morning, the whole time, Abraham knew that God would provide. He did not know how. He didn't know what it was going to look like. But he knew. He knew God would provide. This is faith. This is faith. This is faith. Faith is knowing that God is God and God will do what God does, and I just need to watch it happen. Do we see the big picture now? Are we seeing everything? Are we seeing that there's this in this story we have this substitutionary sacrifice, a substitutionary atonement? We take the son who's about to be sacrificed, and instead a lamb is sacrificed now. A lamb for the son. And later on in the story that I've been alluding to the whole entire time, we would then see what? A son substituted for what? The lamb. In fact, John puts it this way. I love this. It's one of my favorite verses. It says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I just imagine the excitement of John being able to finally declare it as Jesus is walking. I mean, how many times did John and Jesus have conversations as cousins up to this point? But now all of a sudden, here comes Jesus, and he's, "Behold, my cousin." No, "Behold, the Lamb." And everybody who would have heard him would have shook at that moment. Do you know what you just called him? You're not just calling him some sheep. They would understand what that meant. They would understand the lamb. You're talking about sacrifice. Sacrifice covers sin. You're telling me this man? Yeah, that's exactly what John's doing. That God would provide another way. He would provide another way to pay for sin. There's no more sacrifice on our part. See, what we got to get to understanding here is that when it all comes down to it right here, right now, it's not our sacrifice. It was never our sacrifice. It's his. So often some people say, you know, well, take the Christian walk. That's a real sacrifice. When was the last time you killed your son? You want to talk sacrifice? Look at what God did to bring that relationship about. Don't tell me it's a real sacrifice to be a Christian. Not until we're ready to recognize it's not our sacrifice at all. And so what happens is, as Jesus' ministry progresses, though, there are several times that the leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, all these guys would come together, and they always try to trap Jesus. I love it when they try to trap Jesus, because something cool comes around. And so they're in an argument. And finally, they get to a point where they realize that Jesus is kind of making some pretty big claims. One of those claims is that he's bigger than Abraham. Oh, no. Nobody's bigger than Father Abraham. And Jesus is like, no, I am. And he goes this in John 8. And they ask him, are you greater than our father Abraham? I mean, he died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? What a great question to ask Jesus. Who do you think you are? I imagine Jesus, as they're just kind of unloading on him, he's just kind of standing there for a second. His eyes aren't really making eye contact at the moment. They ask that question, who do you think you are? He just kind of looks up and grins. You want to know who I am? You want me to tell you who I am? You want to talk Abraham? Because I'll talk Abraham. I know Abraham. I was there with Abraham. I was before Abraham. Verse 54, Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim is your God, is the one who glorifies me. And though you do not know him, I know him. Oh, you don't know him. I do. And if I said I did not, I'd be a liar like you. That's some harsh words. I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I obey his word. He's implying they don't. And your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. I love that. He saw it and was glad. Abraham would know his place in the story. He would know his place in the whole history. But the reality is that he also would know that God was before him. And in that, what we're saying is Jesus was before Abraham. Are you starting to see, I've been saying this all along through the whole entire story for the past month and a half, that when we look at Jesus, Jesus is not plan B. It isn't like, wow, things are so out of kilter, I've got to kind of put it back into balance. God isn't in the business of just balancing things out. It wasn't like that God also decided, you know, when he did bring Jesus on the scene, I think what I'll do is I'll mimic Jesus' story with Abraham so that way they might get it. No, God is a great writer of the story in the first place. It's there on purpose. It isn't by accident. It isn't by coincidence that the story of Abraham is supposed to be looking like the picture of Jesus. So when Jesus comes along, every single good Jewish boy and girl who knows their story of Abraham would look at Jesus and go, oh, behold, the Lamb who comes to take the sins of the world. Through this story, God is prepping people to see Jesus. He's using the story of Abraham to get them there. And he did it well before Jesus comes onto the scene in our time. Jesus is in that time. He's before that time. He's the great author. Does it sound familiar now? Is it all coming together now? Do we see it? Do we know that when we hear words such as, this is my beloved son whom I am well pleased, and we go back and we remember that Abraham is asked to sacrifice his son whom he loves? Or we go to the greatest verse of all, for God so loved the world that he gave what? His only son, not a son, not a candidate, not a worthwhile sacrifice, not just any old lamb, his only son. And we got to remember, I just got to repeat it again, it's not our sacrifice. It's his. It's God's. It's not ours, it's his. And for what it's worth, it's not our provision. Before the sacrifices were this, you provided, you took your best and you sacrificed it to God. And no longer are you providing the sacrifice, God has provided the sacrifice for you. And to say that he has provided the best is an understatement. There is no lamb to compare to Jesus. Never has been, never will be. It's not our sacrifice, it's his. It's not our provision, it's his. When we talk about provision, and I'm suggesting you to this morning that God provides. Do you understand that God provides? If God can provide for Abraham in this moment, there is a plan at work. God provides. And I just remind you here as we look at Matthew 6. It says, therefore I tell you, and this is Jesus talking. I'm losing my microphone. Sorry. I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Just out of curiosity, what's on your Christmas list this year? Is it really that big of a deal? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, all you little of faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And I would ask you this morning, what do you need? I mean, really, honestly, what is it you need? Okay, and can we just put the church answer aside for a second? I need Jesus. Yes, you do. I need salvation. Yes, you do. But really, when it all comes down, what do you need? What is it that's keeping you up at night, tossing and turning? Do you trust God? Do you trust him the way Abraham does? Can you say honestly, God will provide? As you walk up your mountain, going towards a sacrifice that you can't bear, do you believe that he will provide? Because I will tell you that he will. He will in abundance. And all he's asking is for you just to simply say, I believe that you have provided for me in so many. He has provided a way for you to know him through his son, Jesus Christ. As we get closer and closer to Christmas and we celebrate his birth, can we please not forget why he came in the first place? All the decorations, all the lights and the stockings and the gifts and the Charlie Brown Christmas, and these are all wonderful, heartwarming things. And we see a baby. Yesterday, I got to see this brand new baby. And I'm thinking, I can only imagine as Mary stared at that baby and saying, how long it has been for you to come. And the joy that comes with that. But please don't leave that baby in the manger scene. He grows up. He came for a reason, and it's not just for one simple holiday moment. Let's not forget why he came. And right now we're going to approach the table. We're going to celebrate in communion. And I would tell you that as we come to this table is a reminder of all of this. This table represents why he came. And as we celebrate the table, and as we celebrate Advent, and as we celebrate Christmas, can we please get excited over the fact that there is nothing that God cannot overcome, that God can overcome all things, that God will provide. And right now, I know that there are people here going, Mike, you don't know. I do know. I do know that I serve a God who knows. I know this. And if you are hurting, can I tell you this? Tell God you're hurting. And then turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor you are hurting and watch God do something. Don't hold on to it. Trust that God will provide. And as we do come to the table, I'm going to go ahead and ask the men to go ahead and come forward that are going to help serve with communion. And as we do come to this table, understand that this table is for those who have put their faith in Christ. And I realize that there are some who have put their faith in Christ, but they have not put their faith in his provision. Put your faith in that. Put your faith in knowing that God does provide, God will provide, Jehovah Jireh. Do that as you come to the table this morning. as we celebrate not just his coming, but why he came. I'm going to have the worship team's going to come back up, and they're going to sing one last song. We're going to close with the song, and they'll dismiss you. And I know it's been heavy. It's a lot to take in. But we need to understand that God is our provider, Jehovah Jireh. And in that really should be something that we need to celebrate. We need to celebrate. If you know Christ as Lord and Savior, Jehovah Jireh is celebration. If you don't know him, can I just suggest, I would love to talk with you. There's some men who would love to talk with you. What better way to celebrate this coming Christmas but to know who we're celebrating in the first place? And so as the worship team, they're going to lead you through the song Jehovah Jireh, and I would ask you to be encouraged by it, to celebrate what God has done, that God will provide.